You are listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website at harvestgranger.org.
Well, in a moment, you're going to want your Bible open to Matthew chapter 7. So be finding your way there. We're going to read from God's Word, and we've been walking verse by verse through the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, and this is the 12th message in chapters 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, the most famous sermon that Jesus ever preached, the longest sermon we have recorded for us in Scripture, and we've been walking verse by verse through it. If you can remember back 12 weeks ago, I actually preached the final paragraph of the Sermon on the Mount as the first message. So we're going to conclude that here today, and it'll conclude our series called Blueprints. I was thinking of you on Wednesday. It was the day that our family got on the airplane to come back to South Bend. We had flown down to some magical kingdom somewhere in the southern part of the United States and saw Big Mouse and his friends. And as we got back on the airplane, I was thinking of you because of the ritual that you have to go through to actually board the plane and get on the plane, sit down in the plane, and before the plane takes off, there's the sweet little stewardess that steps out and says, "Please give me your attention." Are you familiar with this routine? And you know what she's about to say. If you've flown before, you've heard this speech. It goes something like this. "Before we take off, I'd like to make you familiar with the safety features of our aircraft." You heard this speech? And the first thing she usually tells you is, "Please take a moment now to locate the nearest exit." And so, you know, you want to find out where which exit you're going to die in when you crash and, you know, all of that. So anyway, she goes through that. And, you know, at that point, I am zoned out. I've already got a book open up. I'm already reading. I'm actually already writing this message, thinking of you. And I'm just ignoring her. And, you know, she goes on in the speech and she starts talking about those little things, you know, in case of a sudden loss of cabin pressure, these masks will drop from your overhead bins. If you're traveling with small children, please secure your mask first. If you're traveling with more than one small child, please take time now to determine which child is your favorite. After you secure your mask, begin with that one and then work your way down. We had all of our children on the plane, and so I'm looking around for my children. We're all seated in different sections of the airplane. But then I'm just zoned out. But seated right next to me is a 5-year-old girl named Chloe. Now, as the flight attendant was giving the speech, Chloe is paying attention. She heard something about, in case of an unfortunate emergency, the word emergency got her attention. And so her eyes got real big, and she's stretching to see over the seat in front of her, and she's paying attention like nobody else on the plane. As a matter of fact, as the lady continued her speech, she pulled out this. "In the seat pocket in front of you, you will find the safety features of our airplane." And so Chloe began studying the safety features of the airplane. She began memorizing where every exit was. She began asking her mother about where we're going to go and how we're going to get out of this. And you know, "Tell me more about that mask and this seatbelt and all these different things." And she wanted to be prepared. If there was going to be an emergency, she wanted to survive. Unlike every other person on the airplane who had ever flown before who was ignoring the speech. You know, I don't know about you. I'm kind of the one that just says, if we're going down, we're going down, right? I mean, I got my whole family here, you know, ticket to the Magic Kingdom, ticket to the Kingdom of Heaven. It could all happen in one big trip. You know, that'd be fine with me. And I'm kind of ignoring what's going on there. And you may be like me. The problem is, I think I speak to a lot of people every Sunday that have the same attitude in church that I had on the airplane. You've heard this before, haven't you? You can almost predict the next sentence that I'm about to say as we begin to talk about God, Jesus, salvation, the gospel. The message that we're going to hear from Jesus is one that people had heard many times before. And you may be in church thinking, there's really no way to survive this. And so I really don't need to pay attention. I'm going to ask you today to be like Chloe. I'm going to ask you to get the important safety information out in front of you, namely the Bible. I'm going to ask you to follow along, and I'm going to ask you to pay attention like your spiritual survival depends on it. My job today is not to point you to the nearest exit. My job today is to point you to the only entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is going to tell us there's only one. So we need to be familiar with what this book has to say about that entrance. Now, I realize that every time we meet on Sunday, there are people that gather with us that are not Christians. You don't claim to be a Christian. You are kind of here because your neighbor twisted your arm, or they were really nice to you and you felt like you got to pay them back. And or maybe you're just kind of curious and you're just like, man, I don't really get this whole Christian thing and this whole Bible thing. And I'll go check it out for a little while. If you're not too weird, I might come back for more. And so you're checking us out. I just want to play the flight attendant guide here today and point you to the entrance to heaven. Now, there are other people here today. As a matter of fact, I believe there are dozens of people here today because I talk with you. And you continually and for years have doubted your salvation. And you struggle with certain sins, and you're like, if I'm a Christian, I really wouldn't do that. And did I really say the right words? And I don't really remember all the events. And am I really a Christian? The standard's so high, and I don't know if I've met it. I know there are dozens of people here who doubt your salvation. This message is for you. I want to point you to the entrance of heaven. And my desire is that you would leave today absolutely convinced that you have entered the kingdom of heaven with no doubt, so that you would never have to doubt again. However, let me tell you the primary point of the passage we're about to read. Jesus is speaking to people who have assurance of their salvation, but shouldn't. They have a false assurance. They're pointing to the wrong evidence that they're Christians. They think they have entered into the kingdom of heaven, and yet they are standing on the outside at the wrong gate. You say, Trent, you're trying to make me doubt my salvation. No, I'm not. I'm trying to convince you you're lost. I'm trying to get you to the point where you would admit you need a Savior other than yourself. And that's exactly what Jesus is trying to convince us of today. So let me ask you this question. Do you know the entrance to heaven? Do you know what it is? Do you know where to find it? Do you know how to get through the gate? Now, I can tell what you're saying. You say, I know the entrance of heaven. The entrance of heaven, you see, I go to church. I'm here today. And so, obviously, I mean, if I'm in church, I must be in the kingdom of heaven. Well, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to the magical kingdom makes you a big mouse. Going to the Olympics doesn't make you an Olympic athlete. And going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Some of you would say, I know how to enter heaven. I believe in God. I mean, I'm not like all those people out there that are atheists. So I believe in God. I mean, I believe in God. Did you know that the Bible says the devil believes in God? He's not getting in. So you're no better than the devil if that's the only claim that you make. You say, I know the entrance of heaven. I believe in Jesus. It's all about Jesus, right? Some of you would say, I know how to be saved. I know the way to heaven. I've been to Vacation Bible School. I've been to Sunday school. I've sat in church for years. I've got books on my shelf that tell me how to get to heaven. Just because you know how to get to heaven doesn't mean that you have entered in. Some of you would say, I made a decision. I remember it years ago. I was in this church. The preacher was in a suit. The carpet was red. The choir was singing 75 verses of Just As I Am. And I remember I went down the aisle just as I was, as they were singing Just As I Am. Here's the problem. You left just as you came. Is there any evidence that that decision has produced any difference in your life? Some of you say, I know how to get to heaven. I got baptized. I mean, I've got a record of it. Some of you got baptized when you were like 8 days old, and you can remember it clearly, can't you? You just remember all that stuff happening? It's like, no, I don't. It's what my mom told me and my dad told me. Or some of you, say, I remember I got baptized, you know, 4 or 5 years ago or 14 or 50 years ago. I got baptized because that's where you're cleansed and your sins are washed away. Listen, folks, baptism does not wash away sin. The blood of Jesus washes away sin. And the water in the baptistry waters doesn't get on the inside of your heart where it's polluted anyway. Baptism doesn't save you. You say, I prayed the prayer. I mean, you know the prayer, right? Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to go to hell. But But I thank you that you're a Savior. I know you died on the cross to save me. Please save me now. You prayed that prayer. Some of you say, I accepted Jesus. That's really not the issue. The issue is, has Jesus accepted you? You say, I asked Jesus into my heart. Did you know that that phrase is found nowhere in the Bible? And never one time in Scripture when a person was converted to Christ do we see him praying this prayer, Jesus, come into my heart. The Bible does say that Jesus, in a sense, resides in our heart. He makes our heart his home. He lives in our heart. So you say, I invited Jesus into my life. That's really not the issue. The issue is, have you responded to his invitation to the entrance of heaven? Some people would say, I asked Jesus to forgive my sin. That's not the issue. The question is, has he cleansed your sin and have you repented of the sin you ask him to forgive you for? You say, I asked Jesus to save me. Two thieves hung on a cross, each beside Jesus. Both of them asked him to save them from the cross. Only one did Jesus say, today you will be with me in paradise. Some people would say this, Trent, I'm not an atheist, I'm not a Muslim, I'm not a Hindu, I'm not a Buddhist, I'm not a Democrat, I must be a Christian. Or you say, I was born in a Christian nation, or I was born in a Christian family. From the earliest memory, I went to church 9 months before I was born. Surely I'm a Christian. That must be the way you get into heaven. You go in as a big group. We, all Americans and Christians, Christian nation, Americans, we all go to heaven because we're in this Christian nation. Or you went to a Christian school. Or you went to a Christian church. And so it's this group. I'm a part of a group. We all go in together. I've always been a Christian. Please hear me. I don't want to ridicule you in any way. I want to speak the truth to you. And I want to point to the only entrance of heaven. Please hear me. If you believe you have always been a Christian, you have never become a Christian. No one is born in the kingdom of God. You are born in the kingdom of sin. And there is only one way to get into heaven. And Jesus is going to tell us what that is here in Matthew chapter 7. Do you have your Bibles open? Let's begin reading in verse 13. He says this. What's the first word? Enter. There's only two commands in this paragraph of Scripture that I'm about to read. The first one is right there in the first word, enter. There is something you have to do. There is a response that you have to give. You must enter. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it, notice it's something you have to find. Those who find it are what? Few. So let's talk about these two gates. You have to choose the right entrance. If you want to get into the kingdom of heaven, you must come through the right entrance. You have to make a choice. And you have a choice. You have a choice to enter by the narrow gate or the wide gate. What are the characteristics of the wide gate? There are three of them here. He tells us that the wide gate is, first of all, it is a gate that is... Well, let's look at the Bible. Quit looking at your notes, Trent. Look at the Bible. It says, first of all, it is a gate that is easy. It's the easy way. It's the popular way. It's the way that one would think is the way to go. It's the one that everyone else is taking. But it is not the narrow gate that Jesus says is the one that you have to enter in by. The easy gate is the popular gate. It's the way that the consensus chooses. It's the one with no resistance. It's the one with no requirements. It's a gate that everybody accepts. The wide gate is attractive. It's inclusive. It is tolerant. It is indulgent. The wide gate is permissive. There are no laws. There are no rules. There are no requirements. There's no restriction. There's no pain. And there is no cost for you to enter into the wide gate. It's an easy gate. All you have to do is pray a prayer, sign a card, raise your hand. All you have to become is an admirer of Jesus. You become a nominal Christian. The word nominal means in name only. You name the name, but you don't possess the gift. You become an admirer of Jesus. You say that you believe in Jesus. You say that you believe in love. All the while you tolerate sin. You reject holiness. You ignore the counsel of God's word. Truth becomes something that is relative. Biblical teachings are admired but never obeyed. The easy way is the way that requires no character change, no commitment, no sacrifice. It's like putting your inner tube in the lazy river pool and just being carried along by the current with everybody else. That's the wide gate. And it is the way that how many people are on? We don't know the number, but we do know how it's quantified. Jesus said, many. Please hear me. There are millions of people sitting in a church pew today on this Sunday morning who think that they have entered heaven, but they have entered through a wide gate, and it is not the gate that leads to life. The Bible says it's the way that leads to destruction. And if you're here today, and if you think the way of salvation is an easy way, no one's ever called you to a commitment, there's no sacrifice involved, there's no obedience required, there's no authority of God's word over your life, and you are not adjusting your life to the lordship of Jesus, please hear me. You have never entered the kingdom of heaven. You have only stood at a broad gate the way that everybody else is going. You have a different choice to make. There is also a narrow gate. The word narrow in the original language is the word stenos. It's the word that we get our word stenography from. Stenography is a reduced or a restricted or a compressed way of writing words, right? So a narrow way is a compressed way. It's a restricted way. It's tight. And the Bible says it's a hard way. It's a way that requires you to move through the gate in a way that nothing else gets through. You go through it alone. You don't go through in a group. It's like the turnstile. You can't carry all your luggage through there. You got to leave sin behind. You go through a narrow gate. It's a way that requires you to love God's word, to love God's Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a way that requires you to believe in what you cannot see. That's hard. It's a way that requires you to forgive those that hurt you. It's a way that requires you to leave your baggage behind. It will cost you pain. It will cost you freedom. You will be mocked. You will be ridiculed. You will be slandered. You will be called a hater and a bigot. But you must leave behind those things for which Jesus died. It is the way of the cross. It's the way that requires you to crucify your flesh under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That is a hard way. But it's the way, notice, that leads to life. You'll have a joy that you've never known. You'll have a peace that you've never known, a purpose that you've never known. You'll have a hope of an eternal reward that forever, without end, you will enjoy the treasure of Jesus in heaven with no sin, no pain, no guilt, no shame, only a perfect body and a perfect voice to perfectly praise Jesus who created you if you choose the narrow way. The wide way is a way of destruction. Have you ever noticed how this world baits you to the edge of destruction? All the temptation, all the philosophies, they say you can have your freedom, you can do everything you want. And all the while your life is unraveling and you begin to see the destruction taking place. And then taking one more step into destruction, you destroy your life, you destroy your family, you destroy your character, you destroy your business, you destroy your morals, you destroy all of that. And then they mock you for that. They bait you to the edge of destruction, and then they mock you for being destroyed. You ever notice that? That is what Jesus is saying. There is a wide gate that leads to destruction. There are not many gods, there is one God. There are not many religions, there is one true religion. There are not many gates, into the kingdom of heaven. There is one gate. It is a narrow gate. There are not many saviors. There is one Savior, Jesus Christ, whom God chose to be the only way of salvation. Let me ask you the question. Have you chosen the right entrance into the kingdom of heaven? I used to think that the gates were kind of, you have this gate over here, it's kind of on the right, and then you have this gate over here, it's on the left, and the people that choose the way to heaven go over here, and the people that choose the way that's broad go over here. That's not the way it is. The gate and the road that we're traveling, it goes right through the center of all those people coming in the opposite direction. We're going in a different direction. If you are a Christian, you should expect there to be resistance if you're standing at the right gate. Here's the second thing. Listen to the right voices. Look at verse 15. Listen to the right voices. Here's the second command in this paragraph of Scripture. Beware. First command, enter. Number two, beware. This is the flight attendant. Jesus is playing the role of the flight attendant saying, listen, you're going to hear some different information. I want you to beware of some things that you're going to hear from other voices. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Interesting word picture. Think about a guy dressed up as a sheep, pretending to be a sheep. He comes in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Answer, no, they are not. Grapes go on grapevines and figs grow on fig trees. Not on thistles, not in bushes. So he says in verse 17, so every healthy tree bears good fruit. But the diseased tree bears what? Bad fruit. Here's the principle. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their what? By their fruits. And so, fruit. A lot of word pictures here. Sheep, wolves, false prophets, true prophets, good trees, bad trees. Good fruit, bad fruit. Let's talk about these true prophets. What is a true prophet? We have some books in the Bible, in the Old Testament. We classify them as prophets. We have Daniel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and a bunch of others. A prophet is simply someone who speaks for God, who has a message from God. Now, there are many people today who claim to speak for God. And who claim to have a message from God. Jesus is saying to you, you should not believe everyone who claims to speak for God. You should not listen to every person who wears a robe and speaks as a prophet. Every preacher, every pastor, every radio preacher, every voice or television evangelist that you hear, not everybody that comes to town, not every person that claims to be a Christian or claims to have the credentials, not every seminary graduate, not everybody that leads a church or a revival movement. Jesus says there are false prophets and you must beware. The word beware means do not expose your mind to their teaching. True prophet or false prophet? Listen to the right voices. I'm here today. I'm claiming unapologetically to have a message from God. I am here on behalf of God to speak for God. Should you believe me? Oh, no. It's a cool shirt, you know. I mean, lights are bright and seems like this place is happening. I should believe you. Is that the credential? No, here's the credential. You will recognize whether he is true or false, whether he speaks for God or he made up the message himself based on his fruit. You will recognize them by their fruit. False prophets are those that offer forgiveness of sin without repentance on your part. False prophets preach a salvation without any requirement of surrender. False prophets use the name of Christ but never speak of the cross. False prophets speak of heaven, but never warn you of hell. False prophets offer the kingdom of heaven without requiring you to bow to the authority of the king. And false prophets offer salvation and a savior without requiring you to follow Jesus as Lord. Have you ever heard somebody say, or maybe you've even said this, "When I was 12 years old, I accepted Jesus as my Savior, but I just haven't quite yet accepted Him as Lord." You know what my response to that is? Then He has yet to become your Savior. You don't get to pick and choose like you're at the cafeteria. I'll take the part of Jesus that I like. I like that title, that Savior thing over here. But all this requirement stuff, and He wants to have lordship over my sexuality, and He wants to have lordship over my attitude and my words and my appetites for entertainment, all that stuff. No, I don't want Him as Lord. I just want Him to save me from hell. God has made Him both Savior and Lord. If you refuse to receive Him as Lord, He will refuse to offer Himself as your Savior. You cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven without bowing to Him as your King. And thousands of people think that they are going to spend an eternity in the kingdom and yet have no evidence that Jesus is king of their life. I'm here to tell you, you cannot have the kingdom without receiving Him as the authoritative king over your life. You ever seen this bumper sticker? You ever seen that? You ever wonder what all that was about? What is all that? Well, you've got a lot of different religions there. You've got the Muslim crescent there, and you've got the peace sign, so those are the pacifists, and then you've got the male and the female thing, which kind of, you know, says, hey, you know, we're inclusive of gay rights, and then you've got Judaism, and then you've got paganism, and then you've got Taoism, and then over here, you know, interestingly, over on the far side over there are those crazy Christians. They're so intolerant of all these other religions. They're so narrow. Listen, Christians are as broad as Jesus is broad. And Jesus said the gate is narrow. There are not many ways. There is one way. So we come to offer. We're not a threat to anybody that's revealed in that bumper sticker. And yet, there are people on that bumper sticker that want to kill everybody else on the bumper sticker, right? And yet, Christians are no threat to anybody. We just want to point to the entrance that Jesus pointed to. It's like, well, you know, there's a Muslim Savior, and there's a Hindu Savior, and then there's the pagan Savior, which is humanism. We save ourselves and all that. And what do we say? My advice to you would be to follow the one who actually conquered death and is still alive. A dead Savior can't save anybody, so you might want to pick the one who has authority over death and life. And Jesus said, the gate is narrow. I kind of prefer this bumper sticker. Ever seen that one? Yeah. He's the Alpha and the Omega, and He's the bright and morning star, and He's the one who is King. The crown is there, and He's the light of the world. Jesus said, the way is narrow. Here's the third thing. Produce the right evidence. You want to be sure you're a Christian? It's easy. You can recognize them by their fruits. Produce the right evidence. What is the right evidence? Well, this passage speaks of good fruit and bad fruit. Let me ask you this. We need a victim. Marv, stand up real quick here. Marv, I put you on the test here a little bit. Can you give me two evidences that you, right now, are physically alive? All right, there's one. He's moving. He has dexterity. And he can talk. And he can see. He has senses that are alive. Very good. Was that a hard test for you?
Nope.
No. Barb, would you confirm that he's physically alive? Okay, good. Thank you. You can have a seat there. Now here's the thing. What if I looked at you and asked you this question? Could you please give me two evidences that you are spiritually alive? Wouldn't that be a hard question for you? What? Spiritually alive. I don't even know what that means. What are you talking about? Spiritually alive. When Jesus talks about spiritual fruit, he is pointing to the fact that there should be spiritual life. Spiritual life begins at spiritual birth. The reason that Marv can do all those fabulous tricks of dexterity that he demonstrated for us is because at some point he was physically born. Physical birth produces physical life, which produces physical evidence, physical fruit. Spiritual birth produces spiritual life, which produces spiritual truth. And Jesus says you cannot claim to have spiritual life unless there is evidence of spiritual fruit. So what would you say? I won't embarrass you, but if I put you on the spot right now, like I just did Marv, and ask you, give me two evidences you're spiritually alive. Go. I go to church. I got baptized. I walked an aisle when I was three. You know what? No, that's not fruit. Those are works, completely different. What's an evidence of life, spiritual life? The same as physical life. There's spiritual awareness. I can see spiritually. I have a spiritual appetite. I'm hungry for spiritual things. I have a spiritual sensitivity about me. There's spiritual growth. I used to be this little bitty baby and I grew into a spiritually mature person. And here's the greatest evidence of spiritual life is spiritual reproduction. You can claim to be alive all day long, but if you don't ever reproduce, if fruit that doesn't ever reproduce, that's a dead tree if it doesn't reproduce fruit. The same is true. Jesus said, if there is no spiritual life, you are a bad tree that is producing no spiritual fruit. And the only thing that's going to happen to that tree is it gets cut down, it gets thrown into a fire, it's destroyed. Serious words. If you were put on trial and accused of being a Christian, which is not too far from the realm of possibility in the day that we live in, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Or would people say, oh, he's not a Christian? I mean, come on. Look at him. He talks just like us, watches the same movies we watch, treats his wife the same way we treat him. He ain't a Christian. Get him off there. He's innocent. Or would they say, no. Now, he's one of those wacko people that live his life very narrowly. He doesn't do certain things, and he does all these things. He reads his Bible because he's like hungry for this spiritual truth. Do you have good fruit or bad fruit? Don't you wish there was a list somewhere in the Bible that actually told us who was getting into the kingdom of heaven? Or actually told us who wasn't? What are these fruits that are so obvious that you could see in somebody's life? Well, there actually are two lists that tell us what those things look like. They're found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21 tell us what bad fruit looks like. Here's the list. See if your name's on the list. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Here they are. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, that means worshiping anything other than Jesus, including yourself or your football team. Sorcery, that means plugging into spiritual power that is not holy. Only two sources of spiritual power, God and Satan. You're plugging into any other source of spiritual power other than God, you're practicing sorcery. Enmity, strife. Jealousy. Now it goes horizontal. Look at your relationships. Does that describe your relationships with your spouse, your kids, your coworkers? You can't get along with anybody. You're jealous of people that have stuff you don't have. Fits of anger. You just blow up when something gets in your way. Kick it over. You have no control over your life because you don't see God as sovereign. Rivalries, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. It's like, I don't even have time to list everything that I'm thinking about. Just all this stuff. Now, some of you look at that list and say, like, well, a couple of those things look pretty fun. It's like, well, I'm a Christian, but I like those. Interestingly, nobody wants to be married to anybody on that list. He says, I warn you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know why? They're on the broad road. They're standing at the wrong gate. You cannot claim to be a Christian if you have bad fruit hanging on your tree. The next verse goes on and tells us what good fruit looks like. Galatians 5, verses 21, 22, and 23, it says this, but the fruit, hear it, the fruit of the Spirit is this, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Here's the thing about fruit. You can't change the fruit. Some of you say, yeah, I don't like all that stuff. I'll quit doing it. You can't. You know why? Because the fruit is connected to the root. And the fruit always reveals the root. If you want to change, you can't until you change the root. You got to plant your tree in different soil. You got to produce something different on the outside because something changes on the inside. If you've ever tried to stop doing all those things and have failed, it's an evidence that your root is not planted in the Spirit. It's still planted in the flesh. You're at the wrong gate. Fourth thing, know the right Savior. Look at verses 21 and through 23. And I would just say to you, these are the saddest verses in your Bible. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, let me just say a word about that day. There is a day. There's a day coming. There is a day coming that every person in this room will hear Jesus say something to you. If you do not believe that day will ever come, you just say, this is fantasy world, and Jesus died a long time ago, and when you're dead, you're dead. There's nobody standing on the other side to talk to you, and there's not a God that I'm going to account to. If you don't believe that, then you're just at the broad gate, and you can take your chances. But I'm warning you. Jesus is alive, and you will stand before Him, and you will hear Him say something to you on that day. And we do not know when that day is coming. It could be today. But that day is coming. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Preachers. And cast out demons in your name? Exorcists. And do many mighty works, church members. Did we not do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. There are people here today that speak a Christian language. You know the Christian answers. You say the right Christian words. You give the right Christian appearance. But on that day, you will hear Jesus say to you, I never knew you. Depart from me. You who work lawlessness. Last week, we took the family vacation to Disney World. And big day was coming. It was going to be Tuesday. So we were getting all prepared and getting packed up. And occasionally, my children and my wife would ask me, they said, do you have the tickets? I say, no. I say, well, are you going to get the tickets? No. I'm just going to go to the gate, and we're going to get in. I thought, yeah, right. The morning came. Do you have the tickets? No. I said, well, I guess we'll just, we'll get there and we'll buy them when we come. The crowd went to the ticket booth. Thousands of people standing in line. I said, come on. We went through a narrow gate. We got on the monorail. Mono meaning one. There's only one way into the Magic Kingdom. We got to the place where you go through the turnstiles and, you know, there's like dozens of them. And people lined up. I said, come on. So I took my family over. There was this one section over here to the left. And I came over there. And I walked up to the gate. No ticket. Everybody looking at me like, what are you going to do now? And I looked at the lady and I smiled. And I smiled back at her, and all six of us walked through the turnstile and entered the Magic Kingdom. It was magical. You say, how'd that happen? You see the guy over on the left? That's my buddy, Bo. Bo's in charge of all the fire and rescue at the Magic Kingdom. And Bo and I have a relationship. Bo knows Trent. And Bo knows Disney. And so Bo and I have this kind of relationship. Every time we go down to Orlando, I call my friend Bo. I say, hey, Bo, we'd like to come to the Magic Kingdom. And he says to me, take the monorail, bypass the ticket booth, bypass the crowd. If you'll meet me on the far left-hand side of the gate, the one gate that I will be standing at, I will smile at the lady at the ticket, at the turnstile, and I will give her my identification and my credentials, and we'll get you in. I like my friend Bo. But I got into the Magic Kingdom not based on my payment, not based on my credentials, not based on my identity, but based on Bo's identity. Jesus said the reason why some of us will not enter the kingdom is because Jesus doesn't know you. And you can claim to know him all you want. I can walk around and say, I know the fireman, I know the fireman. They're like, well, he doesn't know you. Well, Bo knows me. Does Jesus know you? You are either going to stand at that gate based on your credentials or Jesus's. You are going to get into the kingdom based on what you have done or based on what Jesus has done. Jesus said, you've done many marvelous works, and it's true. Your spiritual resume, your Christian resume, some of you have done incredible things. You've given money, you've taught classes, you've gone on mission trips. You have done so many things that are awesome on a human level, but it's not enough. The only way you're getting into heaven is based on the credentials of Jesus. Years ago, when Brooke and Zach, my two oldest, were 3 and 2. They were so cute. They used to be so cute. 3 and 2. On a particular day, I was at a church. I can't remember where we were, but I was teaching an all-day family seminar. I was teaching a parenting conference, and so all these parents would come with their small children, and they thought I knew something about parenting because I had a 3-year-old and a 2-year-old. I mean, I'd learned it all at that point. And so I'm 6-hour seminar, and I'm telling them, here's the way you love your kids, and here's the way you discipline your kids, and here's the way you raise them right, and all this stuff. 6 hours. After 6 hours, we all walk out of the church into the church parking lot. The church parking lot was not asphalt. It was not concrete. It was big, white, chalky rocks. That's what the parking lot surface was. We walked out into the church parking lot, and I found, right outside the door, 3-year-old Brooke, 2-year-old Zach, taking the big chalky rocks and launching them onto the top of a beautiful blue Buick. And there were like 50 rocks sitting on top of the hood. And Brooke and Zach are having a marvelous time. Woo! You know, the rock kind of explodes, white chalk all over the thing, dents and scratches. And I'm like, you have no idea what you've done. First of all, you have destroyed a person's car. But more importantly, you have destroyed the reputation of your father who just taught these people how to raise their children without destroying things. There's three options that a father has at that point. I could look at them and say, pay up. That's like $1,000 of damage. Empty your pockets. You've got to pay for the damage that you've caused. Now, first of all, do they even understand the concept of money? No, they really still don't. But, you know, I mean, they're like, what if, you know, I'm like, Dad, I don't know. I don't get it. You know, it's like, can they pay? Yes or no? They can't pay. That would be justice if that's what I required as a father. Option number two would be mercy. I could look at them and say, look at the damage you've caused. It's like $1,000 worth of damage. I know you can't pay for it now, but you're going to work it off. I mean, for the next 25 years, every paycheck you get for the next 25 years is going to go toward the damage that you've caused until you pay this thing off. That would be mercy. Or there's a third option. What would a loving father do? He would say, there's no way you can pay. I love you. I can either send you to jail, or I can choose out of the work that I've done to pay the debt that you owe. So guess who pays? The Father pays. You only get to heaven if you are relying upon the payment of the Father. When Jesus came and died on that cross, he paid the debt that you could never pay. You can't work it off. You can never be good enough. You can never repair the damage. You have no idea how your sin has affected the holiness of your Father and the damage that you've caused. You think you're just around having fun. You say, hey, it's my life. Woohoo! You know, going through all this stuff and you're sinning. You're like, yeah, I know it's sin, but it's not that big deal. There's no payment. You're like a 3-year-old. You have no idea the damage in the universe you're causing and the damage to your own soul you're causing. And yet God knows he sent Jesus to be the Savior. You will only get into the kingdom based upon the credentials and the payment of Jesus Christ. Are you relying upon yourself to be your own Savior, or you're relying upon Jesus? You know the hardest people that it is to get saved? The hardest people it is to show up at the right gate? It's the people who have the best moral character. They cannot understand how their sin could be bad enough to warrant destruction and fire. Because look at all the good stuff you've done. Those are the hardest people that are to convince that they need a Savior other than themselves. And you need a Savior, no matter how good or bad you are. Some people avoid Jesus by being very, very bad. Other people avoid Jesus by being very, very good. I don't need Jesus. Good enough. Last thing. Respond with the right urgency. Respond with the right urgency. Skip down. Let your eyes look at verse 28, 29. The last little commentary. Notice these are not words in red. These are Matthew's words. And this is what he said. He said, and when Jesus finished these sayings, all the sayings of chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. You know what the word astonished means? It means shock. It means warned. It means I feel a little uncomfortable. It means I'm feeling a little scared that I may be at the wrong gate. I feel exposed. I feel the weightiness of the authority of the words of Jesus. And yet, all of that weight, it doesn't feel crushing. Somehow in this, I sense I've been warned because I've been loved. And that may be what you're feeling right now. It should be what you're feeling. If you are feeling anything other than astonished at the words that we just read, you're like me on the airplane and not like Chloe. You should be astonished. This is what you should be astonished at. Don't be astonished that there are not many ways. Be astonished that there is any gate at all for you to enter the kingdom of heaven. That is how merciful and loving and gracious your Heavenly Father is, that He would send Jesus to absorb His wrath on that cross so that you could absorb His righteousness by your response of urgency. I've got to do something about this. What do you have to do? Repent and believe. You got to believe in something you can't see. You got to believe in something you can't explain. And let that alter your life so that you make the commitment to go through the restricted narrow gate so that you will have life unspeakable. Are you astonished at the words you've just heard? Do you feel loved? Do you feel drawn? Do you feel called? Do you know what that is? That is the Holy Spirit of God speaking to your heart, saying, I want you to get off the wide road, and I want you to come over to the gate. I'll get you in. But I got to know you. I got to know you. How do you know Him? For by grace you have been saved through faith, believing. Not of works. You've got to reject all your self-effort, all your self-righteousness, and say, I'm not trusting that anymore. I'm only getting in on the merits of Jesus. Not of works, so that no one should boast. Are you in awe? Are you astonished? Do you feel loved, drawn, called, shocked, a little scared? Then you need to respond right now. Some of you have never at any point committed your life to Christ. You just thought it was just kind of absorbing this thing. You sat under some false teacher that just said, if you'll come and you'll just kind of absorb as a group, we'll all get in. And there's never been a point of commitment. There's never been a response of your heart that says, today I choose Jesus. Today I'm going through the narrow gate. Today I'm going in not on my merits, but on His. And I want to call you to do that right now. I want heads bowed and eyes closed. Everybody in this auditorium, I don't care how religious you are. I don't care if this is your first time ever in church in your life. Today, you can enter into the kingdom of heaven. How do I do that? Just respond. Respond with faith. An urgent faith. An urgent repentance that said, I see this, the destruction of my life, my ways. All this impurity and this sensuality and this strife and this fighting. And today, I want not only to enter the kingdom, I want to obey the King. Bow before Him. Worship Him. I want to be known by Him. Is that your heart? Are you astonished? Then in your heart right now, why don't you just tell God that right now? From your heart to His. Lord, I've been religious. I've tried to be good. Today, maybe for the first time, I realize I'll never be good enough. I followed the crowd, even the religious crowd. But for the first time today, I feel drawn by You. Today, I choose. I commit my life to You. Give my life to You as my King, as my Lord. I'll never follow You perfectly, but today I want to follow You urgently. Tell Him that. I don't want to doubt anymore. I don't want to just file away another sermon outline. I want there to be good fruit as evidence that there is spiritual life because there has been spiritual birth. And I am rooted in the soil of Jesus. Just tell Him that. In just a moment, I want to pray for you. If you've just committed your life to Christ, you just found your way to the narrow gate, if you just entered into the kingdom of God, I want to pray for you. But before I do that, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to know who I'm praying for. Nobody's looking around but me. But if you think that today, for the very first time, you found the way to the narrow gate, and just now in prayer, you committed your life to King Jesus, would you just raise your hand real high right now? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm the only one looking around. Lift it up real high. Thank you. 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 Others, thank you. Is there anybody else? You've heard the religious language. Thank you. You've called yourself a Christian, but you know you haven't entered the gate. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Thank you. Heads are still bowed. Eyes are closed. If you just raised your hand, would you look up at me right now? I want to thank you for your courage. I want to thank you for paying attention to the message. But I'm going to call you to do something that's even more uncomfortable than what you just did. I'm going to ask you to get out of your seat, and I want you to come and just be greeted by some of our care counselors in this church. If you're a care counselor in our church, I want to ask you to come forward right now. Immediately, get up from where you're at. I want you to come stand here at the front. And these are people that love you. There are people that have been in the seat that you're in, that maybe years ago they committed their life to Christ. And these are people that want to help you to take the next step. And they just want to pray with you. And this gives you an opportunity to express publicly what you just did privately in your heart. Please hear me. There is no way you're going to go out of here and live as a Christian if you don't have the guts to at least come to another Christian and say, today I received Christ. Today I committed my life to Christ. And so I'm going to ask you right now, wherever you're seated, you lifted your hand, you've looked at me, I want to ask you to take the next step. In just a moment, I'm going to pray for you. As soon as I say amen, we're all going to stand. And I want you, as soon as you hit your feet, to make your way to the nearest aisle. And I want you to come to one of our care counselors. And they're going to take you out to a private place. They're going to pray with you. We want to help you take the next step. We're going to give you a gift out there. So I'm going to pray for you right now. You say, man, I don't know. I didn't want anybody to know I was doing this. Listen, you can't be a Christian and keep it private. So let's pray together. As soon as I say amen, we're going to stand. Every person that just received Christ, I want you to come. Father, we pray that you would seal the commitments that were made here in this place in the hearts of those who have just repented and believed. And God, our desire is that you would receive glory from this. God, you have redeemed souls today. You have pardoned sin. You have taken people that were on the outside and you've ushered them into the kingdom of heaven. And I pray that you would produce such a joy and an overwhelming astonishment that they would want the world to know that they're going to follow you the rest of their days. And so, God, as we stand now, I pray that you would remove every doubt. I pray that every person that leaves this building today would leave with an incredible assurance that you are King of their life. And God, multiply it over and over and over. I pray for the 15 people or so that I saw. God, give them the courage to come now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. If you prayed that prayer, you come now. We're going to sing.
You've been listening to an audio sermon brought to you by Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website, harvestgranger.org.